Now, we're going through the book of Genesis, the early chapters in particular, probably as far as the end of chapter 3. I had intended to go to the end of chapter 11, but we could be here an awful long time at the rate that I'm going. I think there are other things we need to be tackling, and the first three chapters in particular are crucial. We're in a little mini-series in Genesis chapters 1 to 3, chapter 2, verses 18 through to 25. We're looking at the creation of woman and the implications from that. Now, this morning we're focusing on verses 20 to 24. Again, let me recap where we've been so far the previous 3 weeks. We've looked at the general point of the creation of woman and gave a general overview on the status of woman, that first of all she's equal to man in every way, but then within marriage and within the church there is a subordination, there's an order given in marriage, that man has the leadership and woman has that supporting subordination to the man. And we looked at that in some detail as a general overview. Then we followed that on by looking at this question, what is marriage? We focused on marriage in particular and gave a general overview there. And we saw this great teaching of one flesh. In a marriage, one man and one woman, in a lifelong commitment, we see that 1 plus 1 in the mathematics of God equals 1. 1 plus 1 equals 1. And then we saw that in a wonderful way, with Christ in the midst of a marriage, 1 plus 1 also equals 3. But with God in a marriage, 1 plus 1 should never equal 2. Either equals 1 or it equals 3. One man, one woman, a one flesh relationship. One man, one woman plus Christ, 3 in that relationship. That was the second week. And then last week we focused on one particular area of the one flesh relationship, that is the sexual aspect, and we focused on that last week. The only legitimate place for a sexual relationship is within a heterosexual marriage. One man, one woman in a lifelong commitment, and we dealt with that last week. Now, this week, I want to begin to look at the roles of husbands and wives. Now, obviously, that's relevant to all married people, those who aspire to be married and those who are not married. There's input here and usefulness for every body. But let me read the verses in particular. First of all, we'll pick it up halfway through verse 20 of Genesis chapter 2. And we have these words, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So again, we're focusing on this one flesh relationship. 1 plus 1 equals 1. One man, one woman, a husband and a wife in a lifelong commitment. Now, what's the role of a husband and what's the role of a wife? I want this week to give a general overview before I get on to some fine details and particulars. In those brief verses I've just read, only 4.5 verses there, halfway through verse 20, the end of verse 24. In those few brief verses, there's enough to guide us as to the roles of a husband and a wife in a marriage. Let me just bring out some basic points from that. First of all, again, within a marriage, what's the role of a husband and a wife? Well, to emphasize again, there's an equality. They are equal in the sight of God, and yet there's clearly an order within marriage. The man gives the lead, and the wife is supporting and submitting to the husband. Now, I dealt with that a couple of weeks ago, and you needed to be here for that service to fully appreciate and understand what that means. Let me emphasize again, an equality, and yet there's a subordination, there's an order. The man first, and then the woman. Now, many say, oh, that's because of the teaching of the Apostle Paul. That was Paul's point of view. Well, it was Paul's point of view, but not because he made it up. It's God's clear teaching from the Word. It's not because of what Paul says. I read Ephesians chapter 5, a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Oh, that's Paul's opinion. Not at all. All Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And we take every verse and every line. It is all inspired by God Himself. And is profitable for us in every area of our lives. Others would say, well, yes, okay, I can see that. I accept Paul's teaching. It's the teaching of Christ Himself. But you know, this order in marriage came about because of the fall. If it hadn't been for the fall, there'd have been no difficulty here at all. Well, that's not the case either. The Bible clearly teaches that with the very first marriage, before there ever was a fall, this order was clearly there. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11, 12 and 13. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Well, now, why is that? For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. See, this order within the man-wife, husband-wife relationship isn't as a result of the fall. Oh, it's all gone wrong since then. No, it was there with the first marriage, before there ever was a fall. Why is this order there? Well, Adam was created first and then his wife. Also, we noted, I think, 2 or 3 weeks ago, that a sign of authority is the fact that the naming of things. Man named all the animals. Why? Well, he has this authority and leadership over the animals. Who named the woman? Well, it was Adam. When the woman came to Adam, he was delighted with the animals. No suitable helper was found. When he saw the woman, he's delighted. This is born of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And the man names the woman. So there's an order there. But let me emphasize again, the equality. Now, you have to understand these things. It's the Word of God. And the only way for a successful, productive, happy, joyful marriage is to follow the guidelines of God. There's an order, but there's also an equality. Woman, too, is made in the image of God. Man had a rib removed. God used a bone or a piece from man's side. Again, I think a clear indication of this equality. And there's a lovely statement here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 7, I'll just read it to you. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as, here's the phrase, heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Man and woman, husband and wife, heirs together of the gracious gift of life. So there's an equality, there's the order. We're getting all this from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 also teaches this about the role of husbands and wives. When a man and a wife come together in this marriage relationship, a new relationship has been formed that's stronger than the one they've left behind, and there's a union that lasts for the rest of their lives here on earth. And we've got it here in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. So that leaving of the father and mother and that being united to the wife. There's a breaking in a real way of the old relationship between father and mother and child. That is changed now. There's a leaving and there's a joining to this woman, and the two become one flesh. Now, it's a new relationship, a new family unit's been formed, it's a lifelong commitment, and as I said before, it's a stronger commitment than the one that was there to the mother and the father. Now, of course, for myself, my mum and dad are still my mum and dad, but I'm not always now ringing them up, saying, which mortgage should I get? If my dad was a financial expert, fair enough. I'm not continually saying, what colour should we decorate the lounge? No, those things have gone. Still mum and dad, still to be honoured, but that relationship has now is fading, and a stronger one has come into position between the husband and the wife. And it's a stronger one, actually, than a blood relationship. It's a new unit, one flesh. The two becoming one. Again, about the role of husband and wife, they are to be there, from verse 18, for mutual help and companionship. I will make a helper suitable for him. So within the husband and the wife, what are their roles? Well, it's one of mutual help, companionship, pleasure, joy, support, and in God's time, perhaps children come along. Now, that is the reality. It's a new relationship. It's a strong relationship. It's a one flesh relationship. The husband leaves and he cleaves. And within that relationship, an equality. Heirs together of the grace of God. And yet there's an order. The husband leading, the wife supporting, that help and that submission where that becomes necessary. And it's there for mutual joy, help, companionship and support, and the production and rearing of children. And that is it. That is a marriage. And let me say this. If Genesis 3 had never happened, this brief section would have been enough. We would have perfect marriages. There would be perfect husbands. There would be perfect wives. But Genesis 3 is an historical reality. The fall has occurred. And every single marriage here now is a consequence and is placed in that situation of being post the fall. We're all the wrong side of the fall. Genesis 3 has happened. And the fall itself has had a deep effect on marriage relationships. So let me say this, just to be a little encouragement in a way to all those who are married. Maybe you aspire to things. It's right to aspire to things. But let me say this. On planet Earth right now, there are no perfect marriages. Right? There isn't a perfect marriage on planet Earth at the moment. If you think you've seen one, you're wrong. You don't know enough about that marriage. There are no, this is a hard thing to say, there are no perfect husbands. Right? If you think you've found one, you're wrong. Such a person does not exist on this planet currently. And because we're all post-Genesis 3, there are no perfect wives. Let's recognise that. Let's understand that. We're living in a situation that's post the fall. There are no perfect marriages. There are no perfect husbands. There is not a perfect wife anywhere. As if to highlight that, I was thinking really from well before this little series on man and woman was beginning. What biblical examples have we got of a wonderful, wonderful marriage? What biblical examples have we got of a wonderful, wonderful husband? And what biblical examples have we got of a most wonderful, wonderful wife? What actual characters could we go to look at and say, well, this is a marvellous husband, this is a marvellous wife, and let's uphold their marriage as the thing to aspire to. And you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I couldn't find one anywhere. I couldn't find one. Think of the Old Testament saints. Think of Abraham. What now? There's a lot to say about Abraham. What a glorious, what a wonderful man in so many ways. As a husband, well, he had his problems. He had his difficulties. We couldn't hold him up as the great example of a husband, the perfect example, because he certainly wasn't. His wife, Sarah, was not the perfect example of a godly wife. Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and, well, choose which one. No good examples there. And go throughout the Bible, it just isn't there. I was talking to a young lad last night. He's not here this morning. He's been through a disappointing time. And very sadly, he looked at me and he said last night, do you know, he said, I haven't got any heroes anymore. So that's a sad thing. I knew what he meant. He looked up to certain Christians who have shattered his illusions and let him down. I haven't got any heroes anymore. We're able just to talk together, and we both recognise we both got a hero. The only hero you should have is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a magnificent example. What a stupendous person. What a remarkable, remarkable life. What an example beyond all others. And if you want an illustration of marriage, well, there are guidelines in the Bible. But marriage is lifted to such a height. In the passage I read to Ephesians 5, which we'll start to focus on subsequently, Christ's love for the church. The church's submission to Christ. No, God couldn't find. He couldn't say, look at Abraham and Sarah. Look at Isaac and Rebecca. Look at... But he says, now, this is what I want you to be. Look at Christ and the church. He loved her and gave himself for her. And therefore she willingly submits to him. That's the glorious example. He should be our hero. People will let you down. It's not wrong to take an example from a saint who perhaps is progressing pretty well. But don't forget this. He's post-Genesis 3. He's a sinner. Saved by grace, yes. But still a sinner. And if you lean too much on any human Christian, he's going to let you down. She's going to let you down. But Jesus Christ, I tell you, he never ever will. If you're not yet a believer, that's the answer for you. Anything else you build on is shifting sand. It's going to let you down. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Now then, we're post then the fall. There are no perfect marriages. Let me just highlight now some of the immediate effects of the fall on Adam and Eve. And these things have become lasting effects on all husbands and wives ever since as a consequence of the fall. These are in no particular order. Well, maybe there's some sort of order here, but I just jotted them down and copied them down. Now, here we are. Here's one effect of the fall that affects husbands and wives. At the point of the fall, well, look, just before the fall, first of all, Genesis 2 and verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I want to pick on that again, as I say, when we come to look at Genesis 3, because just before Genesis 3, the man and his wife are both naked and, here's the point, they felt no shame. Why no shame? Well, there was no sin. Nothing to be ashamed about. There's no cover-up, no deception, no shame, no guilt. But after the fall, what's come in? Guilt and shame and blame are the name of the game. Guilt and shame and blame are rife. Look at how this wonderful couple begin to respond to the events after the fall. Genesis 3 and verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This sense of guilt, this sense of shame. They're covering themselves with fig leaves, then they hide from God behind a tree. It's a ridiculous thing. So the guilt and the shame begin to come in. Look at verse 11. As God challenges Adam, God says, and God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now, here's a consequence of the fall, and it'll be repeated in all relationships, and the marriage relationship is not exempt from this. It's not my fault, all right? That's the area that we live in. And even we who've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, how hard it is to shake this off. It's not my fault. When the woman's challenged, it's the snake's fault. Blaming the snake. When the man's challenged, it's the woman. And notice the grotesqueness of this. Actually, God, it's your fault. It's the woman.
You gave her to me. All right? That's not my fault. Not me.
And there's a great problem in marriages. When things go wrong, looking to shift the blame. The nearest object is your husband or your wife. And when there's a dispute, isn't sorry a hard word to say? I must say, I find it very, very difficult. Even after 23 and a half years of marriage, doesn't come easy to me. Should do. But here's one of the consequences of the fall. Guilt and shame and shifting the blame onto somebody else. Now, secondly, and here's the most obvious thing, because of the fall, self-interest and sin, the middle letter, of course, the letter I, that's the problem with every single human being on the planet. I and me. And within a marriage, instead of 1 + 1 being 1, it's still 1 + 1 = 2, because I'm the most important person. Instead of husband and wife, helper, suitable, mutual help and compatibility and companionship, the question is, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this relationship? Self begins to dominate. Thirdly, this wonderful loving leadership and this willing submission has been grotesquely changed into a rule and a subjection. Look at Genesis 3 and verse 16. Halfway through verse 16, God speaking to the woman, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, this leadership that Adam had in the beginning, this leadership which God calls us back to, is a loving, it's a sacrificial leadership, putting the wife first. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We'll come on to discuss that in more detail. Adam had that in the beginning, and Eve was a wonderful, willing submission to that wonderful, wonderful love the husband had for her. And that's what a wife should have for her husband today. But something's happened with the fall. That leadership's become a rule, and the following has become a subjection. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, generally speaking, in most marriages, the husband, the man, is the stronger physically of the two. And so with now no reference to God and his word, what happens in a marriage? Generally the case is this. Man is stronger, so he becomes the boss. And, unless, let me explain this, common grace tempers the disposition of the man. Or, unless common grace, acting through law in society, restrains a man, he becomes now a tyrant. And you look in situations and systems and nations where the Bible isn't known, look at the lot, the sad lot of women. I don't want to get controversial this morning. You can look to some nations where, think of one or two, where the Bible has perhaps never been known, and look at the lot that women are under. And it's under their heel and the tyrannical rule of men who'll cover them over and put a little slit here, and they have to wander around. They're not allowed to work and not allowed to be educated. Oh, it's an awful thing. Well, why does that happen? Well, man is the stronger, and woman will do exactly what he says. He's no longer now a gentle, loving leader. He's degenerated, if common grace allows this, to a tyrannical ruler. He's stronger. He becomes the bully. Sadly, it can be a physical difficulty. Certainly in many instances, it can be a verbal bullying, mental bullying, emotional blackmail, financially. I mean, certainly maybe not now. Women are having more independence financially in Britain, but go back not many years. The man's at work and he gives a little pittance for his wife. She has a little allowance and reduced to a servitude. He will rule over you. But look, I was struggling with this. The first part. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. In some strange way, the fall has had such an effect. Now, not in every case, but there's a generality. Women can be under this subjection, and yet, but I still love him. And I still want him to be my husband. There's something very strange here. that's happened. My desire is still for him, even though he's treating me so badly. And paradoxically with the husband, although he can be a tyrant, he can also be, this is a result of the fall, a weak, weak leader. Not only a tyrant and a bully, but he can be a weak, weak leader. Look at verse 17 of Genesis 3. God said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded, you must not eat of it." What was Adam's problem there? He listened to his wife. He was given the position. He was created first. He was meant to lead his wife. He was meant to teach her. She had not heard the direct command, "Don't eat from this tree." He had heard it from the very mouth of God. Did God really say? Well, we're going to come on to this. Well, she's right. God did say. But she hadn't heard it. Adam had heard it. She'd learnt that from her husband. And when the wife comes along saying, "Ooh, Adam, how about some of this fruit?" God said, "No. Wife, desist." Well, he listened to her. He listened to her. He gave up his leadership. He followed his wife. And when it comes to decision making, men are often weak. When it comes to doing the right thing, sadly, men capitulate and do the expedient thing. Anything for a quiet life. Or to get what I want. Capitulation. And when it comes to leaving father and mother, often the husband's going back to them all the time. And how influenced husbands can be by their wives. You know, a clever wife knows how to get her way. It doesn't have to be big arguments. Some use that tactic. Others, it's very, very clever. Just drop a little thought and then keep on coming back to it. And again and again and again. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Proverbs 27 and verse 15. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. They know how to get their way. Like a dog with a bone. They're not going to give up. Now, what's a strong husband do? Well, we'll come on to that. I haven't thought of it yet, so we'll come on to that eventually. But weak leadership then just capitulates. Anything for a quiet life. The husband seems unable to get things right. He is either a bullying tyrant or weak and capitulating. And that's why, men, I urge you to seriously consider this men's convention. It's already oversubscribed by quite a distance. And they're looking to change the venue to get more men into that conference. I commend it to you, looking at the issue of men being men today, within the marriage and within a church situation and in life generally. Now, here then is the problem. The problem why marriages are not perfect, why there are no perfect husbands or perfect wives, the problem is here, it's sin. And it's struck at the heart of the marriage relationship, and all the problems we see flow from this. So arguments and strife and sadness and happiness and going back to mum and dad and the pain, the heartache, separations, adulteries and divorce are all rooted from sin and the fall. Such that today many ask the question, well, why bother with marriage? Let's just live together. Let's give it a trial. That's not a trial at all. That's no marriage whatsoever. You cannot live together to see what a marriage is like, because living together is not a marriage. It's part of it, but it's still 1 + 1 = 2. You are not committed. A marriage is a lifelong, wholehearted commitment. 1 + 1 = 1. If you're living together, you haven't committed. You haven't got a clue what marriage is. It's not a trial marriage. It's no marriage at all. It's still 1 + 1 = 2. And the statistics show that those who've lived together first and then got married are more likely to divorce than those who married before they lived together. Amazing thing. God will not be mocked. Now there's the problem. What's the answer? in conclusion this morning, I'm not taking much longer now at all. The answer, the difficulties, is the rest of the Bible. You could divide the Bible conveniently into two parts, Genesis 1 and 2 being part 1, Genesis 3 to Revelation chapter 22 being part 2. Because Genesis 1 and 2, everything's wonderful. Genesis 3 brings the fall, that's the problem. And flowing from that is God's answer to the problem. Sin has caused the problem. What's the answer? Well, right from Genesis 3, the answer is pointed to Christ. You've heard about him, haven't you? What do you make of him? What an amazing person. Christ is the answer. Sin, the problem. Christ is the answer. He came to take away the sin of the world. He's prophesied in Genesis 3 and verse 15 very cryptically. It comes clearer and clearer throughout the Old Testament, gloriously revealed in the Gospels. God speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He, who, the offspring of the woman, will crush your, Satan, your head, and you will strike his heel. It's a prophecy of Christ. And when he actually arrived, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away. Now notice this, what does Jesus Christ take away? He does not take away the sins of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. And sin is why we have sins. And Christ takes away the root problem. Sin, rebellion against our holy Creator God, who loves us so deeply and profoundly. Love divine, all loves excelling. Sin is the problem. That's why there are sins. If there were no sin, there'd be no sins. And Christ takes away the sin of the world. In the death of Christ on Calvary, is the death of death. In the death of Christ, rebellion was put down. And the rest of the Bible is the answer. God's answer to man's sin begins with open heart surgery. As the old heart is taken out and a new heart he gives to us. But then as the Lord's people, oh, we still struggle. But we have this relationship with God back. The rest of the Bible is God's first aid book, putting things right in every area, including the marriage situation. But the priority really for everybody here is this, get saved. Are you saved? Unless you're saved, well, it's useless, it's hopeless. It's utterly hopeless. Get saved. As the Lord's people, much in the Bible to say on marriage. Much is here. And we're going to focus on Ephesians 5 in particular. Looking at the restoration of a husband as he ought to be. The restoration of a wife as to how she ought to be. And the great motivation is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I commend those verses to your consideration. I'm away next Lord's Day. In the Sunday morning you have, God willing, Ian Parry will be here. In the evening it'll be Alan Rees. And I'm back, God willing, the Sunday after that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. In your word, we thank you for it. Without your word, we're left in darkness. But at the entrance of your word comes light. Pray, Heavenly Father, please, we'd be willing to receive that light in the power of God the Holy Spirit, to the glory of your name. Amen.